Well, I'd like to ask all of you now to find the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We haven't been there yet. This is a very important time together tonight. No matter who you are, I've heard from Pastor about a couple of you who are newer to Anchor Baptist Church. Well, I'm new also. I'm a guest, and these people are pretty wonderful in their hospitality. I'd like to thank Pastor for how good he's taking care of me and the fellowship we've had and the other leaders of the church. This is a good place. And one real good decision you made today was to come to this meeting tonight. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. This is going to be an important and a very good one. Nova Scotia, eh? Okay, well, I've been over there. I know a preacher in Hamilton. I know a church in Wilmot. You know where Wilmot is? I've been there a couple of times, and I'm going to go back this coming fall. That's good, very good. I like Canada. When I started traveling for the cause of revival 12 years ago, I got invited to Alberta, and I've been coming to Canada a couple times a year ever since, and it's been really something. I don't quite have the Canadian accent. Now, I know that you don't think Canadians have an accent, but you do. And if you wanted me to, I could imitate it, but I'm not going to do it now because thus far, you folks like me, and I don't want to offend you, okay? My wife is from the state of Michigan. That's where I live, and when I was a teenager, I lived in North Carolina. North Carolina's got an accent, I want to tell you, and they not only say you all. If you really want to know a North Carolinian up there in the mountains, they'll say Ewens. That's plural for you, Ewens. And now, my wife has always insisted that people from Michigan have no accent. But I could get into that too, and I'd be free to do so because she's not here and wouldn't hear what I had to say. And so, but anyway, I'm glad for all of you to be here. I think the Lord appointed us to be here together to read in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Would you look at the book of Acts? The Acts of the Apostles is the divinely inspired record of what the Christians did after Jesus went to heaven. Now, this was a very, very important event when he went back to heaven. In the book of John, which providentially is right before the book of Acts, Jesus Christ promised that when he went away, he would send a replacement. The replacement would be the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to live inside Christians. And now, anytime a person trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation, part of the package deal is the Holy Ghost comes in. You don't have to ask him to come in. It's automatic, called being sealed with the Spirit. And so that was a very big deal when Jesus went back to heaven, sent the Holy Ghost, and he's at the right hand of the Father. Do you know Jesus Christ isn't physically in our presence right now? He's up there at the right hand of the Father, but his attention is on us. Do you know what he's doing up there right now? He's making intercession for us. That means he's representing us before his Father. And you know what? He's giving power to our requests. He has a whole lot to do with these meetings and with you being here. Now, what are you talking about? These have been what I call, won't explain it entirely, revival meetings. That's what this is. That's what you're in on tonight. I don't know who you are. What we're talking about is mainly for Christian people because that's what revival's about. Revival is what Christian people need. And in this room, there are saints, saved people, saints who need to be revived. There are seekers who need to get answers. And there are sinners who need to be saved. And the Lord can meet all of those needs. And we're praying that he will. So a revival meeting, here you're going to observe a bunch of Christians who are admitting by being here that we aren't what we ought to be. You know, if you said that somebody needed reviving, that would mean that they're doing fine. You know, if they took me to the emergency room and they resuscitated me, that wasn't because I was doing fine. You know, they don't take me down to the emergency room to make me Superman with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. They're just trying to make me healthy and to bring me back to consciousness. That's what a revival is. If Christians were what Jesus died for us to be, the world would be different. There is absolutely no more powerful influence in the world than New Testament Christianity. And every time Christians have tried it, it has had that power. And yet, down through the years, Christian people have often fallen short. This isn't going to be a sermon where a guy gets up, points his finger, and tells us how bad we've been. But we are going to be talking about how our Father can lift us up to a higher plane. And you get to see that. If you're not yet a Christian, I want to urge you to consider again your need for Jesus Christ, because you do need him, and this will be a good meeting in which to find him, I think. Now, I'm going to mention before we start reading the verses, back there I brought some books that I put in my luggage, and a lot of people have taken these revival books. There's a couple more of that blended worship book for a $1 Canadian back there. There's two of them, according to my assistant back there. And so you might check with him. They're on an important subject. But I've got something back there that's absolutely free. How do you like that? Blended worship is one Canadian dollar. This is zero Canadian dollars. Now, why would I even care about you taking this card? This card has my picture on it and my wife's picture. She's back in Michigan right now. If you take a card, the first thing you'll do is you'll say, I wonder what she sees in him. Which is one reason I'm glad she's not here. I don't want you to say that. But I do have an absolutely great wife. But the card tells you a little bit about us, and it has contact information on the back. Now, why would you want to contact me? I've got my cell phone on there, and I've also got my email address. And I really and truly would be interested in keeping up with you if you wanted to. If you had an answer to prayer or something you'd like to let me know about, I'm not kidding you about that, I will read the email and I'll respond to you. Also, since 1990, I've been writing things that have been published. I'm not a great writer, but I'm thankful for the influence God has given me through the written word. And periodically, I'll write an article on what I call a revival issue that Christians need to think about, and I'll send it out to people who want them. So if you wrote me and said, put me on that article list, I would do that. And you'd get them every once in a while. Then also about every month, I send out what I call my prayer update, where I let people know where I've been and where I'm going so they can be praying for me. And if God put on your heart that you ought to be one of my team to pray for me, I would put you on that list and you would get a report. Like right now, I don't know, but I don't live in Canada, but did they have Verizon commercials up here? You ever heard of Verizon? Okay, they used to have one where there was a guy up there who claimed to have a big team of people behind him. Those were the Verizon people. Well, I come up here, and here I am at Anchor Baptist Church, and I got a big team behind me. I've got people all over the place who don't really know where Vancouver is, but they know that Brother Flanders is preaching here tonight, and they're praying for me. If you'd like to be somebody like that, I'd put you on the list. Very, very gladly. Now we're reading a narrative about something that happened after Jesus went to heaven, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were 120 believers. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he had literally thousands of people following him everywhere he went. And in the accounts, they would be called the multitude. Look for that. He would be by the water, he would be in a field, and the multitude was there. Thousands of people who said, I'm a follower. But on at least one occasion, more than once, many of them turned their back on him and walked away. And on the day he died on the cross, he was basically alone. He rose again the third day. Word went out there, and finally they were together. I'll get to talk about that in a few minutes. There were 120 of them was all that was left. Men, women, and children. And now they had been praying for 10 days. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, please imagine this. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. It was a sound. and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. The meaning of that was this. It was fire in the shape of a tongue on everybody's head, a vision, okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I'll explain that in just a minute why there were so many Jews from around the world. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now, don't miss this. The followers of Jesus were mostly not from Jerusalem. See, they were from up north in Galilee. They had stayed down there because Jesus said, "Stay here." This wasn't where they were from. In other words, like they were on vacation. And so they said, all of these people, they're simple Galileans. And now look what they said. Are not the all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? They're speaking languages that aren't their native tongues. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, round about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, we're moving right along in one of the most important histories the world has ever seen. Now, here we started in the book of Matthew. I read where someone who knows what they're talking about said that the book of Matthew is the most influential book ever written. It was the book that introduced the world to Jesus Christ. And we read from the book of Matthew. And Jesus Christ had followers. Then we went right, during this week, we went right to the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus Christ preparing his followers for what their role will be in the world after he goes away. Book of Luke. And now we're in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were made witnesses to Jesus Christ after he had gone away. Now, between Luke and Acts is John. And the book of John says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Wow. So, the book of John tells us about the life of Jesus Christ inside us and its great effect on other people. If you abide in me, you will bear my fruit. So now we're going to see it in the book of Acts. And folks, it starts on the day of Pentecost. Now, do you know what the day of Pentecost was? I know there are Pentecostal churches in the Vancouver area. They get the name from Pentecost, but that's not what the day of Pentecost is. The day of Pentecost was a festival day observed by the Jews. God had commanded them to observe certain feast days. One of them was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, and you can read about it later on tonight in Leviticus 23 about exactly what they were to do. It was one of the three mandated festivals for all Jewish males. Now the people of Israel were scattered around the world like they are today. But for Passover, Pentecost, or Tabernacles, you as a man had to go to wherever the temple was and observe the rituals of that festival day. So the town was packed with people. For the day of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Harvest. Yes, and there they were. Something unusual about that festival was this. The wave loaves. They were to wave two loaves of bread as an offering to God. Up in a very public way, the wave loaves. You know what's unusual about the wave loaves, those of you who have read the Old Testament? They were required to be leavened It had to be leavened, yeast, something forbidden in most of the religious bread used at the temple. But on the day of Pentecost, I wonder if it was happening when this happened that we just read. The town was full of Jews from around the world. And maybe it was the time of the wave loaves, I don't know, or the sacrifices, and there they were. And the Christians had news. At the last feast day, Passover, Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified by the demand of the people, not just the leaders. It was the people who said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children." That had happened a few weeks ago. But now the Christians had news. You know what that was? The one they had crucified at Passover had risen from the dead. And they had the proof. The word Pentecost comes from the word 50. In Leviticus 23, we were told why the number 50 is done. They were supposed to count the days and the weeks after the Passover, especially after the Sunday after Passover, which is when he rose from the dead. And it comes up to 50 days, so 50 days later. We read in the book of Acts what happened during those 50 days. He rose from the dead. They saw the proof that it was really him and he was alive. Some people think he made an appearance very quickly, and that credulous people may have talked themselves into thinking they had seen him risen from the dead. No, he was with them, hundreds of them, day after day after day after day. Matter of fact, they were with him for a 40-day Bible conference. And the Bible says he taught them about the kingdom of God. I'd like to have been there. The kingdom of God is the theme of the whole Bible. And now the Son of God taught them about the kingdom of God and where they fit into the plan. Then after a 40-day Bible conference, he took them to the Mount of Olives to the east of the city. And he spoke to them and they said, "Are you going to set up the kingdom now?" He says, "It's none of your business." You know, I preached on that verse at a revival conference in Cleveland once, and my wife and I were sitting on the front row, and they were doing the songs like Baptist people do. Everybody was singing. And my wife said, "What are you going to preach on tonight?" And I said, "None of your business." That was the title of the sermon. I'm not that. I did have fun saying that, though. None of your business. Did you know if you want to know when the kingdom's coming, it's none of your business? It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, the city, and in all Judea, the surrounding area, and in the Samaria, the next country, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And they had no idea where the uttermost part of the earth was. Okay. And then he gradually floated up. And they were standing there with their mouths popped open. And he disappeared in the clouds. And they're gazing there. And two angels showed up. And they said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, as you have seen go into heaven, shall come again." And we're told by the prophet, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, just where he took off. Did you know that? And they had business. They weren't supposed to be standing out there with their mouth popped open. They had to go back into town and spend the next few days praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the next 10 days, 50 days, 40 days of Bible conference, 10 days of praying and preparing to have God come to live inside them so they could fulfill their purpose of taking the message of Christ to the whole world. And you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? A revival happened that impacted the entire world. In chapter 17 of Acts, they're in a foreign country, and somebody says, "You're the ones who have turned the world upside down." You know what? That isn't just hyperbole. They did turn the world upside down. It was Western civilization, Greek and Roman. But you know what? within the first century, they changed that part of the world, which is our part of the world, into Christian civilization, which we're in the process of rejecting right now as a society. But it was these humble people, full of God, who went about telling the message of Jesus. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? And could it happen here? Dear Lord, we ask you that we would believe every word in the Bible, that, Lord, we would let you speak to us tonight. Help us not to be stubborn. And, Lord, I pray that the sinners will be saved, the seekers would find, that the saints would be revived, and, Lord, that we'd be put into the mission that you left us on earth to perform. And that's our request, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pentecost. We may have some differences here, so I'm going to try to address them. Okay, ready? What happened on the great day of Pentecost? First of all, I don't want to scare you. Stay right there. It was a dispensational transition. How do you like words like that? That proves I went to school. Okay, a dispensational transition, meaning what? There was a time when God dealt with the world in a different way than he does now. The line, the borderline between these two times is the coming of Jesus. And under the Old Testament, and the first part of your Bible, it's called the Old Testament Scriptures. God had a relationship with the nation of Israel, and it was very important, but it was preparing for the coming of the Savior. When he came, he told everybody, one day I'm going to go away. And when I go away, one of the main things that's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit, God, is going to come and live inside you. And that was the main change between life, daily life, for an Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer. Old Testament believers like Abraham were saved by faith in Christ, just like you were. Okay. But you know what? They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. See, it was predicted that it would happen. So now the daily life of a believer in Christ is different than it was for a believer in Christ before Christ actually came. And the main difference is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that will not be repeated. That was once and for all that happened on this particular day of Pentecost. As for, let me pause and say something. How many of you folks were not boasting about this, not the least bit? How many of you would say, you know what, I want to tell you something. I am thankful today that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that my sins have been forgiven, that God gave me eternal life as a free gift through Jesus Christ. I want to be a better Christian, but I can't tell you tonight, based on a biblical definition, I am a Christian. If you could say that, raise your hand. Hold it up like this. And you know what? That's not bragging. See, you wouldn't think it was bragging if you became a Christian like I did. You know how I became a Christian? Not by measuring up and living a good life, but by the fact that the Son of God promised to save a sinner who deserved to go to hell if he would simply look to him for mercy. And an unworthy, wicked, rotten, low-down guy who deserves to go to the lake of fire came to Jesus Christ and was saved by his mercy. So when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on him. Wow. So here we are, Christians. And you know what? It was a dispensational transition. But beyond that, it was a revival. Look at verse 4. Find this word. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it happened again to the same congregation. They were again filled with the Holy Spirit. And a revival is something that can be and must be repeated over and over again. People who've been filled with the Spirit need to be refilled. Ephesians helps us know about the Holy Spirit. Stay with me on this now. Ephesians 1 tells us that when we believed on Jesus Christ, when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It was permanent. You came to Christ, he saved you, and part of it was the Holy Ghost came to live inside. Wonderful thing. And he's not leaving you. You know, I know Christian people who wish the Holy Spirit would leave them. You know what? If you don't live right, the one inside you is going to bug you. And you know what? He will work in your life to bring you back to repentance, no doubt about that. And I've known Christian people who wish the Holy Spirit would leave, but he isn't going to leave. There's a verse that says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know what that means? That means that although we can grieve him by our actions and our thoughts and our feelings, we can grieve the Holy One inside. He's not leaving because he's there till the day of redemption, which means when we go to heaven. He's there for the duration, folks. Now watch. But they were not just sealed with the Spirit on that day. They were filled with the Spirit, which happens when you yield to him. When you got saved, somebody moved inside you. When you let him take over your life, you were filled with the Spirit. Sometimes I think of it this way. I got a ride with the pastor tonight over here. He's a good driver. I appreciate that he's a good driver. But you know what it'd be like if I got in the passenger seat, if I'm in the driver's seat and God came in and sat in the passenger seat. That's what happened when I got saved. The Holy Spirit came to live inside. I can tell he's there. I can tell when I've got a passenger who is trying to influence me. They'll say, "Slow down. Take a left here. I know a quicker way to go." You know, there's a policeman. Did you see him up there on the corner? In other words, when I'm driving and you're in the passenger seat, you still influence me. Understand what I mean? Okay. But you know what? What if after a little driving, I said, "You know what? I think you're a better driver than me. Why don't we change seats?" That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. When you finally say, "God who lives inside me ought to be in charge of me." See, filled with the Spirit, which they were on the day of Pentecost. As a result of it, they were endued with power from on high, meaning this. Their witness for Jesus had an effect. Now, I try to talk to people about Jesus, but a lot of the times when I talk to people about Jesus, I might as well be talking to the wall. I've explained the way of salvation to people in such a way that I didn't understand it because my mind was muddled. But I'll tell you, it's different. When I'm talking to you about the Lord and the Lord is talking to you on the inside, giving an effect to my witness. That's what happened to them. Men, women, and children. Now listen to this. As a revival, Pentecost can be repeated. Repeatedly refilled, not surrendered. Sin in my life, confessing my sin, and now I yield again and I'm refilled. Wow. And God's using me in my neighborhood, in my family, in my school, at my work. Wow. Did you know that's what's needed in this community, is Christians to be Spirit filled? And it has happened before. In the early 1800s in the United States history, there was something that was called the American Pentecost in Kentucky that affected so many thousands of people as Christian people were revived. And then 1727, which of course is earlier in Germany, there is something history calls the Moravian Pentecost, where a group of German people in a congregation in a little town called Herrnhut yielded to God, and God sent their congregation to the whole world. And everybody in this room, whether you knew it or not, have been affected by the Moravian Pentecost. 1905, there's something history calls the Portland Pentecost, Portland, Oregon, where the Christian people were elevated to the point where they needed to be, so much so that all the businesses in town between like 1 o'clock and 2 certain times were closed so people could go to prayer meetings. Portland, Oregon, it's not like that right now. But there was a time when the Christian people were lifted up to where they should be. 1907, it's called the Korean Pentecost. That's what they call it. I've been to Korea one time for a few hours, took a little visit around Seoul. There are buildings there with crosses on them. Now, stop and think. You know what Korea ought to be? A Buddhist country. Ought to be Buddhist. Did you know that there are 30% of the people who live in South Korea call themselves Christians? Do you think they're born again? I don't know. Some of it may be formality. I don't know. But why would it be that in the country of Korea, a third of their population identifies with Christianity? You can ask them over there. I did it. And they know, not just the Christian people. They'll say, that's easy. 1907, the Korean Pentecost. And something else, I could tell you the story. I like these stories, but I won't tell you. Take the time. Where they got together and prayed, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost, just like they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and went to their country and had an impact. Now, did you know what? There could be Pentecost at Burnaby. There could be Pentecost in Vancouver. And you know what, friends? I don't want to be wrong to say this. I think I've seen it. James chapter 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. To some degree, I've seen Pentecost. And it's about God and his people. And some of you raised your hand to say you belong to him. I'm going to tell you there's something he wants to do inside you and me and then with us. And it's laid out right in front of us. So just pay attention for a few more minutes. How did Pentecost happen to them? Number one, they came to agreement. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord in the Greek language in which the book of Acts was written means they were of one feeling. They were of one feeling. They were united there at the beginning after praying for 10 days. Now, let me ask you folks, because you look like you are thinking people. Some of you are Bible students, so I'd like your opinion on something. Christian unity, is that a good idea? Is it good for Christians to love each other, to act like a family? What do you think? Unity in a church, is that good or bad? Okay, now here's my question. Is Christian unity a requirement for revival or a result of a revival? Well, that's what we call a trick question. Because the answer is yes. Back in chapter 1, when they started that 10-day of prayer, the Bible says they were with one accord at the beginning and then at the end. Okay? And then in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says after they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that they were characterized by singleness of heart. In Acts chapter 4, when the same congregation needed another revival, they started out praying with one accord. Then after they were refilled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they were of one heart and of one soul. Now here's how that goes. As a requirement, Christian unity is that we need to be unified in purpose. Okay, when we're all praying for the same thing, okay, and then when it happens, when God takes over our life, then we're unified in heart. See what I mean? The requirement is that the group get unified in purpose. And believe me, we're not. If we took a survey and said, what do you think? Are you folks all from Anchor? Anchor, how many of you say, I'm not from Anchor Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, okay. I knew something was wrong with you. Okay. Okay, we're all from Anchor Baptist Church. Okay, what is the purpose of our church? It'd be an interesting survey, especially if it was private. To meet the spiritual needs of my wife and kids. You know, to give me biblical teaching. Okay, that's good. But I'm going to tell you something. We would have a lot of differences of opinion. What would make us a better church? A youth activity? A different kind of music? Who knows? Most churches can't even agree on why they have church. See, so Jesus Christ told them why to have church. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in this town, throughout this area, the whole country, and finally to the uttermost part of the earth. And you know what? If a church says, that's what we want too, they're with one accord. And they're praying now for 10 days with the same purpose. Not somebody praying, I wish the preacher would preach shorter. I wish the youth activities were more fun. You know, I wish they'd stop talking about money. See, this kind of scattered mindset in most churches. But if we all got on one thing, and by 10 days, we're all saying, Jesus, we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever that is. See, we want to evangelize the area, although we're not sure we can do it. We're scared, but we want to. And number three, we want to go to the uttermost part of the earth. See, they got on the same page. They made an agreement. It was real important. Now watch. Do you know what Christian unity is? Some people think Christian unity is to kiss and make up. You know the two families in this church, they're at odds with each other. They don't even sit on the same side of the church. I'm beating you. Hey, it wouldn't be if they got together, this would be a good idea, and said, you know what, I'm sorry it was your fault, but I would like to be friends. Now, that's not what that's about. In the book of John, chapter 17, after four chapters of a talk Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he died, they heard him pray. The last thing he prayed for was unity. He said, Father, that they might be one as you and I are one, that they might be one in us, the Trinity. You know what that means? Christian unity isn't about us getting along. It's about you and you and you getting along with him. If we're all getting along with him, we would get along with each other. One in him. With the Holy Ghost inside, we're getting along with the Father and the Son. And that makes it so we get along with each other. That's what it's all about. So they had an agreement. It took 10 days. Did you know that in a prayer meeting, a lot more gets done than praying? Especially if it's a revival prayer meeting. You know, we've been learning this week how to have a real prayer meeting attended by Jesus Christ where we're actually talking to God. A whole lot of prayer meetings are phony baloney, hypocrite prayer meetings. Where we get there to try to impress each other or put in our time. See, but a real prayer meeting where you're wanting to revive the church, I'll tell you what, a lot more gets done. What do you think Thomas talked to the Lord about in those 10 days? Come on, be judgmental. What would you imagine Thomas had to talk to the Lord about while he was waiting to be filled with the Spirit? Thomas, his constant tendency to be down in the mouth and doubt. Not just one time, but every time Thomas the Apostle is quoted, he is down in the mouth, fearful, and discouraged. Doubting Thomas. I believe he had to talk about that. What do you think Simon Peter had to talk to the Lord about in 10 days? His self-will. Remember what he was like? He had to talk about getting humbled. And now here they were, 120 people, men, women, and kids, and they were doing a lot more than praying in 10 days. You know what they were doing? They were getting on God's page. Jesus had just said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what they had to do? They had to deal with vertical issues before they could deal with the horizontal issue. Vancouver. Oh, we got to reach Vancouver. This is a bad town, a lot worse than you think, Flanders. We've got to see an awakening. Yes, you know what you ought to do? Deal with your vertical issues first. See, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to be clean. We need to get on God's side. We need to agree with him. You know, I like teenagers. One reason I like teenagers is a lot of them are honest. Okay? I remember a teenager came to me once and he said this, oh, you want to talk to me about God? He said, me and God, we don't agree. That was a pretty honest thing to say. You know what I thought? If me and God don't agree, guess who's right? Now, I want to ask you, do you agree with God? Did you know that to confess your sin means to agree with God? The word for confess means to say the same thing. when you and I say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, he'll forgive us. Get on his page. What about the Holy Ghost? Have you ever given a second thought to being a spirit-filled Christian? Or do you think spirit-filled Christians are super Christians? You'd like to have a couple of them in the church, but not you. Tell you what, Pentecost isn't going to happen for you. You say, everything you want is what I want. I want to be totally yielded. I want to take up my cross, whatever that means. I want to have my sins forgiven. I agree with you, Jesus, about the Holy Ghost, about evangelism. Now, I don't blame you for saying, I'm not a good witness. I can't evangelize people. I am too scared to do that. I'm not effective in it. I don't blame you for saying that, because evangelism is not natural work. It's supernatural work. But you know what you can do? Agree with him about it. Now, I don't know how I'll ever be a fisher of men, Jesus, but you want me to be one, so I want to be one too. I want to be a fisher of men, he said, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Lord, I am scared to get in an airplane. And you know, I'm pretty comfortable right here in Canada. But I mean it when I tell you I'll go anywhere. If you send me to a foreign country where they have mosquitoes and snakes and where they don't talk Canadian, if that's what you want, I'll do it because I love you. You know what? It might take you 10 days to come to that point. 10 days. When they finally were on the same page. Now, I had a meeting once with church leaders at this church where I was pastor for 34 years. And let's say it was a little bit of a tense meeting. Okay. And I said, you know what, guys? One thing we need to do for our church is get on the same page. And we need to all be on the same page about these important matters. The next week, we had another meeting, maybe a month later, I don't remember. But a certain man came with a long piece of paper with a list of things. You don't like to see that when you're a pastor. And here's what he said. Pastor Flanders wants us to get on the same page. And he told us what that page is. Well, I want to read you, fellas, what's on my list and on my page. So he was starting a little bit of a dispute here. Hey, and I wasn't smart enough to think fast enough, but do you know what I should have said? I was never talking about your page and my page. I was talking about that page. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you know if we'll get on his page, he'll come in person? That's what he's waiting for us to agree with him. Do you agree with him? Most important thing to happen would be for you to agree with them. You're right. I'm wrong. Have thine own way. I'm on your side. So they started by coming to an agreement. I'm going to move fast now. Number two, they partnered with God. It says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now on the day of Pentecost, like most revivals, there were incidentals and essentials. The incidentals was the sound of a wind. There won't always be the sound of a wind at a real revival. But there will always be filled with the Holy Ghost. The most basic thing is that Christians are filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what that is? It's one of several terms in the Bible about partnering. Partnering with Jesus Christ. We learned Monday about him saying, no, Sunday it was, take my yoke upon you. Be my partner. And you know, another place in the Bible says, abide in me and bear my fruit. That's partnership. Did you know our role in the world cannot be performed by ourselves? We need to partner with him. They were filled with the Holy Ghost so that the supernatural could happen. And it says in verse 4, they spake with other tongues. In verse 5, it says, there were people speaking every language under heaven. In verse 6, it says, every man heard the gospel in his, quote, own language. Verses 7 and 8, in our own tongue. What we're talking about is they got supernatural power to talk languages they couldn't speak. So I want you to see what happened. I want you to imagine this with me. So we've been praying for 10 days in the upper room. And now here comes the fiery tongues. Here comes the sound of a wind. You know what? I think we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we're ready to get out there and spread the gospel. I'm scared, are you? Yeah, I'm scared. And that town is full of people who murdered Jesus Christ a few weeks ago. But we've got to go out there and tell them he rose from the dead. He's the Savior of the world. Okay, let's go. We'll head out the door. So we're going out there, and there's people from all over the world out there. They're all Jews, but they're from a lot of different countries. And then I find myself talking to someone, and I come back, and I'll say, you'll never guess what happened to me. You'll never guess. I went up to that couple, that man and wife over there, and I opened my mouth, and I went to say, you know Jesus, the one they crucified the last holiday? Well, you know what? He died. But he rose again, and we've got the proof. We've seen him risen from the dead. He's the Savior of the world. When I was saying that, all of a sudden I was talking in Mesopotamian. I don't know Mesopotamian. Talking to him in Mesopotamian. That happened to you? Well, I'll tell you what. I went to that guy over there. See that fellow over there? I just decided I'd pick him. I went right up to him, and I opened my mouth, and I talked to Elamite. What is going on here? Now, what happened to them isn't what happens at the Assembly of God. It wasn't Babel. They were given the ability to spread the gospel in languages they never learned. I'm going to tell you something. When you decide to obey God, the supernatural is going to happen. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. I'm not saying you're going to get to talk Filipino or some other language that you don't know. But something supernatural is going to happen when you say, dear God, I'm going to do whatever you say. And some of this is stuff I can't do. You might be amazed what you'd be able to do when you partner with God. Divine partnership. Yeah. Wow. Number 3, they began to speak. They began to speak. That's in verse 4. Have you begun to speak? I mean, since you become a Christian, have you begun to speak the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus is still the most controversial name in the world. In my country and yours, if you say Donald Trump, somebody's going to get worked up. Controversial name. I remember that George W. Bush was disliked by people too. But there's no name more controversial than the name of Jesus Christ. And I know the problem we've got, but I'll tell you something, friends. You and I need to begin to speak. How did you hear that you needed to be saved? How did you come to understand the effect of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to condemn you? How did you find out that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not just for the world, it was for you? How did you know that you could be saved by simple faith in Christ? Somebody told you. The one who told me was on the radio. It was a radio preacher. But I'm going to tell you, you never heard the gospel without somebody telling you. And Jesus Christ commanded us to talk, to begin to speak. We were told, as I read a few minutes ago, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Okay. Did you know a witness in a courtroom has to talk? Try this one in court. They put you up on the witness stand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I do. State your name, Rick Flanders. Now, Mr. Flanders, we'd like to ask you where you were on the 28th of June last year. What if I looked at the lawyer and I just went? Did you hear the question? Where were you on June the 28th last year? It was a Friday. Your Honor, would you direct the witness to answer the question? Did you understand the question? Yes. Did you know you're expected to answer the prosecutor's question? Well, let me tell you something, Your Honor. I'm a witness, but I'm a silent witness. And I believe that the jury will be able to know where I was on June the 28th by the look on my face and by the life that I live. Hogwash. Did you know your neighbors might know you're religious and that you go to church and that you read the Bible? They might even think you're Christians, but they don't know how you became a Christian unless you told them. Matter of fact, a lot of them have no idea why you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't run with them that do. They have no idea why you live like you do. They might think you're a self-righteous hypocrite. You know how they're going to find out what Jesus did in your life? You're going to have to tell them. They began to speak. When are you going to begin to speak? See, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. See, we can open our mouth. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 that when you're filled with the Spirit, he'll give you boldness. He'll give you the courage to say what you need to say. Let me ask you something. Have you begun to speak? I was in a place in Grass Lake, Michigan. I'm sure you don't know where it is. Little old town. Grass Lake, Michigan. We were going to learn that week how to be witnesses in our little town. And we had a way that we were going to do it. And finally the pastor said, on Tuesday afternoon, we're all coming to the church. We've got copies of the Gospel of John we're going to give out. And we're going to talk to people about the Lord. So that morning I was there and I helped people remember how we were going to do this. We had a method and a plan. And then the pastor paired people up. It's good to go with somebody else. And sent them, you go down Brown Street, you go down First Street. Just go door to door. We've told you what to say when you knock on the door. Well, then they came back after a couple of hours. And then the pastor wanted us to give testimonies about what God did with us while we were out there. And I'll never forget what this one lady said. She said, Brother Flanders, I want to tell you about me today. I was hearing the preaching about being a witness. And I saw my need. I realized that I was commanded to be a witness, but I was scared to death. Today, I came to go witnessing because I knew I ought to, not because I wanted to. All the way here, I prayed, Dear God, when we go out there and knock on doors, please let the pastor put me with somebody who knows what they're doing, because I don't. So pastor put me with this lady. We got in the car. First thing I said, Have you ever done this before? She said, Never in all my life. Have you? No. I am scared to death. I heard what he said we ought to say, but man, I can't do this. Well, they put us together. Let's go. So they went down the street they were told to go to. They walked up the driveway. They came up on the porch, and she said, We agreed that I'd be the first one to talk. So she said, When I was standing there, I pushed the doorbell. And when I did, here's what she said. Something came over me. And suddenly, I had the most unexplainable peace. And in 5 minutes, I was talking to a perfect stranger about eternal life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's you. That could be you. That could be you. You know, I agree with you. I should be your witness. I should witness to my family members, my coworkers. But you know what? I'm scared to death and I can't do it. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to abide in Christ, your labors together with God. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to let him take the driver's seat. For us to go do something I can't do, then you go out there. And there's something supernatural there. So you begin to speak. You know what that means? Open your mouth. Now, I've been a Christian quite a few years now. I wasn't in a Christian family, but when I was 15, I got saved. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm a few years older than 15 right now. Okay, but I still have to do this. I will make myself committed to witness. I'll ring the doorbell, and then I'll give them a tract, gospel tract, so that I can't back out. Sometimes I come to a house and I ring the doorbell to make sure I don't back out. They come to the door, and I'm going to tell you, so many times, God has filled my mouth with something to say. I was with a couple of people in Edmonton. You know where Edmonton is? Edmonton isn't necessarily welcoming to the gospel, but I knew that. I'd been door to door there. One day, we went up there and we rang doorbells, me and a teenager, came to the door, and a man came to the door in pajamas and a robe and slippers. And I said what I'd been saying. Sir, we're from Victory Baptist Church of Sherwood Park. We're giving out a portion of the scripture, that is the book of John, encouraging people to read it. And I would like to give you the copy of this book. Handed it to him and he took it. And then I said, are you a Bible reader? When I said that, folks, what came to my mind was this. Why did you say that? I had never said that to anybody in the world ever before. I said, are you a Bible reader? And the man stopped and he said, you know what? I think you'd say I am, because I'm the proclaimer at St. Anne's Church. I said, you know what? I'm not real familiar with the Catholic Church. What's the proclaimer? He said, it's the layman who reads the scripture before Mass. And every week, they give me next week's scripture. I said, have you ever read a book in the Bible all the way through? He said, no. I'll study the scripture I'm given by the priest for a week, and then I'll read it. Well, I said, you need to read the book of John. And he gave me a wide open door to share the gospel. And I walked away, and my teenage partner might have said, man, that was smart. Wow, are you a Bible reader? Wow, I would have never thought. I'm going to tell you, I am not smart. You know what that was? That was my partner, the Holy Ghost. You would be amazed. And so they began to speak. But the last thing I want to mention tonight is this. They had something to say. Look at the summation in verse 11. Please look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. Later, the big fisherman, Simon Peter, stands up and speaks for the group. You know what the wonderful works of God was that they were telling people? The life, the sacrifice, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? When that story was told, 3,000 people repented and became Christians and joined that first church. Did you know that story? All they were doing was partnering with God to tell that story. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. To be able to testify of the story of Christ, you've got to have a testimony. In other words, could you stand up where you are, I'm not going to make you do this, and say, I know for a fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and here's how I know. I've had contact with him, and you know what? Here's my story. I was a sinner. I heard about him. I called upon him to save me, and I've never been the same. I'm not perfect, but here's what happens. Do you have a story? See, they began to speak, but they had something to say. Do you have something to say? Maybe you hang out with Christian people. Maybe your family are saved people. But I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about your church. Do you have a story? I don't mean a dramatic story, but with the basics. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. Repeatedly, I have no excuse. If I got justice, it wouldn't be heaven. It would be the other place. But the Son of God loved me and volunteered to pay for my sins. He took the blame for my sins so he could take the punishment, which he did on the cross. And at 3:00 in the afternoon, he was heard to cry, "It is finished." And at that moment, he had finished paying for my sins and bought my way out of hell. Then they buried him, and he rose again. And I heard about him, and he was alive when I called upon his name to save my soul. And it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon him when I was what? 12? 15? 25? 40? I called upon the name of the Lord, and I passed from death unto life. I was born again. Now, maybe your story isn't exactly like that, but those are the basics. Do you have the story? Do you have something to say? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to get a testimony tonight by letting that happen to you. Let that happen to you. You need to forget about everything going on in this building except what goes on between you and Jesus Christ. And if you've never done it before, you need to repent and turn to Jesus and let him save you. Don't say, I think I'm too bad. Did you know Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners? And you know what? If you're a sinner, you qualify. He came and died so he could save you. You won't have to talk him into it. That's what he came to do. And if you said, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, would you save me from my sins? Before it got out of your mouth, you'd be a saved man. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know what? You ought to have something to say. You ought to have something to say. And I'm going to go a little further about this. It says they told them the wonderful works of God. Did you know that atheism is on the rise, even in Canada? You know, when I was a kid, they used to talk about godless communism. Yeah, now we're getting godless Americanism. See, because atheism is on the rise. And that's a shame, because, you know, an atheist or a person who questions or denies the existence of God has got proof all around them. You know what the proof is? You. Did you know if God answered your prayer, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go tell somebody the wonderful works of God. Here's what we'll do. We'll say, man, I can't wait till Wednesday night. Man, that was a phenomenal answer to prayer. We asked for it, and look what happened. You can't deny that. That's great. And you know what, Pastor Turner, when it's testimony time Wednesday night, I'll be the first one up to tell everybody how God answered my prayer. Why wait? You know what you ought to do? You ought to do that tomorrow at work. You know the lady who works next to you? You ought to say, boy, we had a pretty interesting weekend. Okay, what happened? God answered our prayer. You might say, well, you know what? She would look at me like I landed from Venus. Yeah, that's the one I'm talking about. Did you know there is abundant proof that God exists? Because God's children live all over this area. And they get things, answers to prayer. How many of you Christians would say, it hadn't been that long since God answered a prayer of mine? Raise your hand. There's the proof. Back retreats atheism. Because you know what? The Christian people decided to tell people the wonderful works of God. I'd like to tell you something that happened. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to open your mouth and say it. And you know what? Pentecost happened. And how and when did it happen? They came to an agreement. I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes. And you know what I want to do? I want to open my mouth and talk to people about Jesus. And you know what I want to do? I want to let God use me in this dark world while I'm still here. You know what ought to happen tonight? You, if nobody else does, ought to get on your knees and pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you need to say, I'm not even sure what filled with the Holy Ghost is, but you know what it is. I need to have God inside work through me. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Take care of your vertical issues. You know what they are. And then walk out of here and open your mouth. I'm talking about tonight. You know, not everybody's in bed. And you know, a good way is to take these good gospel tracts that they've got back there, or some that you've got from somewhere. There we go. The True North, Strong and Free. It's a gospel tract. And you know what? You can say, you know what? I was just at church. You can be honest and say, I was at church tonight, and I talked to God, and I decided that the first person I see, I would give you one of these. Would you read this? Did you know they won't call the police? They won't shoot you? Did you know it's not dangerous? And do you know what? Somebody's life might be changed forever if you got Pentecost. And we can have it. And we ought to.